Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keeper 100 with Sean and Krista.
We're so excited you joined us.
Happy New Year's Eve to our Keeper 100 tribe. We are so excited that you're celebrating with us. I know many of you are going to have some celebrations with families and friends tonight, but thanks for just being a part of the Keeper 100 tribe, even on the very significant day that today is. And we have a really cool announcement. If you have not already heard, we have been promoting and hopefully you are planning on being a part because we are so expectant for what God is going to be doing. And it's for our annual Momentum Conference. So this is Momentum 2025. And the theme this year, and we believe is the theme the Lord gave us, is unleashing the wild ones. The last couple of years, we've gathered the wild ones. We've prophesied over the wild ones. We've called forth the wild ones. But this year, we felt like the Lord says, now unleash them. There is a going and releasing the kingdom of God that I believe God is equipping the church for this hour at this time. And in Momentum 2025, the dates are January 30th through February 1st here in the Bay Area. Friends, we are so expectant for what God's going to do. If you have not been planning on coming, I want to encourage you rethink that decision. And the reason I'm saying that, and I can say it with confidence, is because every single time, friends, we come together, God absolutely blows our mind. People get absolutely delivered. I mean, radically delivered. People are getting physically healed, mentally set free. Emotional harassment is broken. Cycles of depression and anxiety are gone. Addiction has been broken. We have so many beautiful testimonies of people encountering Jesus at our gatherings, at our Momentum conferences every year. And we're bringing in really key prophetic voices, Michael Maiden, Jane Hammond, Joshua Giles. Of course, Sean and I are going to be a part of it. We have incredible worship that really is led by the Spirit. We're not just singing songs, friends. We're going throne room. We're not just bringing people that are going to give you a pep talk. We're bringing in people that are going to give you the word of the Lord. And so we really want to encourage you, get down to the Bay, January 30th through February 1st for our Momentum conference. If you want any information, it's on our website, SeanandKristaSmith.com. We really want to encourage you, get your seat. And yes, there will be live stream available, and that's wonderful. And we're going to make that available here real soon. But we really want you to get in the room. There's something that cannot be replaced. And we know not everyone's available to come into the room. We get that. But if in any way, shape, or form, you can get into the room, get into the room. Friends, get your husband, get your wife, get your friends, your family, get your, if you're a pastor, you're a leader, get your team, get in the room. You're going to get marked. I promise you, we have had churches that wanted to give up. They've brought their staff. They've been in the Momentum Conference. They got absolutely radically impacted. Their church then went into revival. Their church went into a massive move of God. Their church began to experience signs, wonders, and miracles. Because when the leadership of the house gets ignited, everything changes. Or maybe you're just attending a church and you want to see, maybe you don't have a leadership position, but you're there. God put you there to bring revival in your church, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your workplace, in your family. Come to Momentum 2025 and get ignited.
You know, as you're talking about Momentum 2025, I think about two things. I think number one, and we all know this, what raises expectancy? Obviously, we know the Holy Spirit raises expectancy, the Word of God. But in many instances, it's the past that positions you for the present. And so when we think about what we've seen at our past events, and you were enumerating them so well, Krista, is it really sets a springboard, diving board into what we can expect for this conference. And one of the things that I think is just the out word is that you get encountered. And I heard you say that. And I think that is so true about being encountered. And the other thing is just getting in the room with other believers who are equally as hungry, as ravenous, as radical, as rabid, as revivalist as you are. And then when you get in that cluster, there's new oil that comes. So plan to join us. Again, it's January 30th, 31st to February 1st here in the Oakland, San Francisco Bay Area, and you can register for that online. Hey, gang, I'm really excited about this episode because actually I got a chance to be interviewed by a great friend of ours, Julian Adams. And many of you have remembered Julian Adams. He's been on a previous podcast. We've had him here and we've done a couple prophetic masterclasses with him. So we were talking about prophetic perspectives, and this is the last day of 2024. And so I was thinking about that conversation, and we're going to be talking a lot about that. But I wanted to ask you, Boo, what has been some highlights for you from 2024? 2024.
It's wild to think that today is the last day of 2024. Yeah. That is really hard to comprehend because it felt like this year had a little bit of like a kind of a normal pace. And then it hit August and then that fall. Yeah. And all of a sudden fall was like a blink. And here we are at Christmas. And then Christmas goes. And now we are at New Year's. And here we are at the end of 2025. So it's pretty wild that we are here. But I love that question because it causes me to like reflect. We've had so many incredible God encounters. Yes. And so many testimonies, so many miracles we've seen. Honestly, it's interesting. Probably my absolute highlight of this year happened in the fall. And I would say there are probably three things that took place. Number one was the Million Women gathering in October. Yeah. I felt such a privilege and a spiritual weight of being a part of that gathering in October. It was reported that 375,000 gathered in person October 12th in DC to pray for our nation. It was not a political gathering. It was a gathering to ask for mercy on the nation of America. Mm. And we cried out for mercy for 10 hours. And I believe it was from like nine to, I forget. It went into the evening. And we saw God move in such an incredible way. Yeah, I think it was like 9 to 7. So it was those 10 hours. And God moved in such an incredible way. I felt such a shift of God's mercy over the nation as his people. And it wasn't just a women's gathering. Men came. It was families. It was all demographics, all races, all people groups represented. I mean, there was an additional 10 plus million that gathered online that same day to pray for their nation and to come into agreement to pray for America.
Wow.
And I felt the significance of the spirit, and I literally felt the covering of the Lord almost get tighter. And I saw a picture in the spirit that day, and I saw over the state of Florida, you know, there's like a tent peg. And if a peg comes up, that little corner of the tent peg or that side of the tent peg, not even a little corner, but that side of the tent peg flaps in the wind. It's not nailed down. It's not secure. There's a vulnerability, right? Because if the wind catches if a gust of wind catches that loose corner, it can unhinge everything, right? Mm-hmm. It can make everything loose. And so I saw a picture over the state of Florida. There was this part that wasn't locked down. It was like a tent. And I saw the Lord have a hammer and a tent peg in his hand, and he was putting it down. He was like resecuring that tent peg, and he was resecuring that part that had been loosed and was flailing in the wind. And I felt like the Lord says, you're covered. As a nation, you're covered. And I felt like that was the mercy and the compassion of God over America, because his church repented, his church humbled himself, and his church cried out. And the word of God says, if you humble yourself and cry out, you turn from your wicked ways, I will heal your land.
Yeah.
And so I felt the healing of our land. And so I came away from that experience like genuinely not only inspired, but like, okay, God, you have our nation. No matter what happens, this was pre-elections, pre all that stuff. It was just like, no matter what, Lord, you have us. And there was such a confidence and a peace that was beautiful. Number two, then we go to Brazil right after that. And I preached to 15,000 Brazilians, which Brazilians are some of literally my favorite people on planet Earth. They're fire.
Shout out to all the Brazilian peeps.
Oh my gosh. I love the Brazilians. Sean and I, any Brazilians in the Bay Area, will you come be a part of what we're doing here in the Bay? We need you. We need your fire. We call in the Brazilians, right? It was such an honor to partner with Teo and Junia and partner with the Dunamis movement and what God's doing. We're literally seeing a revival in a nation. We're seeing revival and reformation. Mm-hmm. I felt like you and I, because I feel like have a real clear vision for revival, but I felt like God brought us over to Brazil, not only of the privilege to partner and to pour out, but I felt like you and I received an impartation for reformation.
I would agree with that.
And they are literally friends. They are doing, they're releasing movies and films. They have a clothing line. They're doing music in the music industry.
Starting a university.
I mean, you guys, they are changing the face of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, not religiously, but as a disciple that is devoted and sold out, consecrated, living fully and completely to Jesus. It was beautiful. They have over 60,000 university students that are involved in their what they call pockets, which is their small groups on the university campus all over the nation of Brazil. You and I feel like received an impartation. Not only was it just incredibly a privilege and we saw radical stuff during our ministry time, I want to focus on like whenever you minister, you're not only pouring something out, God's always pouring something into you. I felt like we went over to Brazil to receive an impartation of what's actually available when you begin to walk in the kingdom, kingdom across the board. And so that reformation element, but also I don't want to negate the power of what happened in those 15,000 people and those services. I mean, you saw them. They were incredible. And then you got flown up to Brasilia, the capital. hospital and got a minister to over, what was it, 1,500?
Leaders, yes.
Leaders and government officials, yeah. Because it was a lot of government officials right. that are in that congregation where that yeah. was hosting that conference. What a privilege.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to talk to government officials that were impacted by the word of God and what you shared and got to pray for people. And then I got to prophesy and minister, and which is literally one of my favorite things. And the altars were packed. People were hungry. Yeah. Deliverance was happening. I mean, we're seeing that. Number three, we're talking about highlights. Number three highlight was the Revival Evangelism Masterclass. Friends, this was probably my favorite thing that we've ever done to date. And it's because God blew our minds. On the last day, we had a night of hope. So not only was the Revival Evangelism Masterclass itself so rich, so incredible, the impartation that we received for souls and the lost and believing for revival was unprecedented. It was something I'd never experienced. I got so wrecked by the Spirit of God. The room was so ripe and hungry. So many people got to lead people to Jesus, got to pray for people, got to prophesy to people. So many lives were changed. And that's how we concluded our gatherings. And that's how, in a sense, I'm ending 2024 is like, I'm all in. So I'm going into 2025, like in a great way, rabid for the presence of God, just like an insatiable hunger.
Come on. I love that, Boo. That is amazing. I share those things as well. And maybe we can unpack some of the other stuff in a later podcast. But hey, Keep 100 Tribe, I just want you guys to get excited right now. We're going to jump in this conversation on prophetic perspectives for 2025 with Julian Adams. He and his wife, Katia, they have planted a church in the Boston area. They are authors. They have an itinerant ministry. Julian Adams travels, and he is an incredible, incredible equipper in the prophetic. And one of the schools he has is Vox Day, which is amazing. So join us in this amazing conversation we have about prophetic perspectives for 2025 with myself and Julian Adams.
One of the things I want to do with you a little bit today, Sean, is to revelate. This is a little phrase I love to use. When prophetic people get together, it's like they get in a little bubble and some of the things that they feel God saying begin to spur one another on. So I want to revelate a little bit about 2025. Now, I know that you and Chriska give yourself to prayer, asking God for incredible insight. And I've seen the track record of your prophetic ministry. I mean, some of Chris's prophetic words that have been just so accurate, not just individually, but thematically for the church. What are some of the highlights that you think God is speaking to us about to get ready for 2025?
You know, I've had several things. I feel like we are seeing right now, and I think this is so important, but we're seeing vast fields of harvest ripening right before our eyes. And it's the season. It's always a season for harvest. You know, do not say 4 more months, then come the harvest. But one thing I learned from Reinhard Bonnke is that there are certain high water marks of harvest and lower marks of harvest for nations. And I feel like we're rising tide that we're going to see just massive people come to know the Lord. I feel like we got a great window.
Come on. One of the things I felt the Lord speak to me about for 2025 is that evangelism is going to be front and center. It's going to lead this next move of God in a very dramatic way. And what we saw in spaces and places like Brownsville and a few other places where suddenly something kicked open, even with Lakeland and some of the outpourings that we've seen, something touched, but maybe we weren't wise enough to handle all of it. In this season, God is going to raise the humble to walk this thing out for the sake of another generation. I'm so excited about that.
Amen. That's so good, bro. I would say another thing also that I got from the Lord is I woke up one morning with a phrase, my people are ignorant of their placement. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, Sean, don't be ignorant of your placement, which caused me to just begin to think. And I thought, and immediately I knew it was God thoughts, that when you're ignorant of your placement, you'll be oblivious to your assignment. And not only will you be oblivious to your assignment, you'll be overwhelmed by your predicament. So let's go back. I feel like right now the Lord is emphasizing that you have to know the why to your where in order to get onto the what of your why. You have to understand why God put you in the region he put you. Some people have moved. Some people have been dislodged. Some people have been in the same place and been contending for 20 years. Other people find themselves at a job and maybe even ask why I'm at this job or why am I in this, you know, friend group or why am I even in this family? And I feel like the Lord is emphasizing in this moment, don't be ignorant of your placement, that God has placed you as sovereign God has placed you where he's placed you. And obviously it's to reap a harvest. The other thing I got, and it's twofold. One, a while back, I had a dream. In a dream, I saw a map of the United States of America, and I saw all these red dots. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. I was dreaming, but this thing was so clear. And I saw this wind come over these red dots. They became fiery embers. They burned the map away. And it wasn't just United States. It was actually North America. But I think God kind of gives you a voice or a vision to what you're responsible for, what you carry a burden for. So this is not just exclusive to our nation. But as the fiery darts became flaming embers and it burned the map away, there was massive golden, like glistening wheat. And obviously, you don't have to go far in the typology. And then God rewound the dream, and I saw the biggest dot was in the Bay Area. At that time, I was living in Los Angeles, and the Lord says, get back to your roots. I was born and raised in Oakland. I'm going to give a harvest, and something's going to happen. I really feel like right now, it is such a harvest season. There is a unique ripeness. George Barna even came out and called Gen Z. He called them the open generation. He said they're asking more questions about Jesus. If anyone's watching the news, we've closed out this year. We're closing out this year. There were so many universities in the United States of America where there were mass water baptisms. Football teams at Ohio State did an outreach, prayer meetings at Baylor. You can go on and on and on. Obviously, Asbury has almost been a bellwether in terms of there's just been a periodical Asbury outpouring, and that has signified something else. And I think God is honoring. I believe the circuit rider's name was Francis Asbury, a whole nother statement. But in the midst of all of that, and then all of these celebrities and actors that are getting water baptized and are professing their faith in God, people you just would not think would have encounters with God. And it's just amazing. You feel like the Lord is opening. And what ripens a harvest? You know, because I was thinking about that dream, and then I'll share one other thought I had. What ripens a harvest? And I was thinking about this. You know what ripens a harvest is misery, right? Misery ripens a harvest. It says in Matthew 9:36, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, the laborers are few. I think we've had this misery index ever since COVID rise, and misery ripens a harvest. We know what ripens corn. We know what ripens wheat, but what ripens harvest? Misery. And so I felt like that there has been, the misery index has risen. And I just feel like it is on. Like people that we never thought would be open to the gospel are open to the gospel. Places, i.e. universities, you never thought would be open to the gospel. Some of these same universities were right across the street, right across town. They had pro-Palestinian, pro, in a sense, Hamas rallies, all of that. And so I feel like the Lord is bringing this place where, here was the other phrase, and I'll give you the final thing, is that the Lord says, I'm moving people out of the seat of security onto the map of militancy. And militancy, not like, you know, crazy militancy, but militancy in the sense that, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violent, the violent take it by force. It's more of an urgency, a determination. And then all of that kind of fell. And maybe I'll pitch the mic back to you. I'll just introduce this and maybe I can unpack it a little bit later. I felt like the Lord says, have a Nehemiah New Year. And I thought, what? Have a Nehemiah New Year. And I was having to pray because Krista and I were sitting on a round table with some other prophetic people, and they kind of issue a word, you know. And so I thought, okay, you know, they want us to submit our word. And I figured there's these giants on there, and I got this thing. But the Lord just began to show me in Nehemiah, obviously built the wall, and there was something that had to do with fortifying Jerusalem. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me a little bit about him fortifying Israel. And obviously now in retrospect, because I got this a little bit earlier, this word on the Nehemiah New Year, and then we've seen some advancements and situations and developments, I should say, as it relates to Israel, the Gaza Strip. The other thing is the anointing to build, which I can unpack that a little bit later. Obviously, he brought this level of moral, spiritual reform, but also this aspect of teamwork. Over and over in that passage, it says, I looked to my left and these were working. I looked over here and these were working. And this is not a time to be a long ranger. It's a time that you get the masses together, because you're going to need them to build what God's calling us to build. And I feel like a lot of people are afraid. They're either looking at the economy, or they're looking at political scenarios, or what's going on here, situations, and they're afraid to build. And God says, no, this is the exact time to build. So that's just a couple of the perspectives. I hope I didn't throw so much out that nothing stands out.
No, I love that. I love that. I feel like one of the things that's happening is it feels like God is showing up in the hardest of places. Like I think if you look at the kind of West, Middle East, Iran, Afghanistan, fastest growing growing church, hard place. Now look at what God's doing in the States. It's New York, it's Boston, it's the Bay Area, it's LA, stuff of kind of revival, this brewing. I feel like we're seeing more healings. We're seeing a number of cancers here. We're seeing numbers of breakthroughs, particularly with people who've been resistant to the gospel, suddenly becoming open to the gospel. It feels like the atmosphere in some of the most liberal progressive context is beginning to break because of the disillusionment, the misery that's on there. I think God's on there. I think about, I was just in a church year in central London, you know, hundreds of young people jam-packed in this, you know, 500-600-year-old building, worshiping God, healings breaking up, people encountering the presence of God, Iranians getting saved, drug dealers getting saved. I mean, it's just off the charts in the places that everyone said it's impossible. I felt like the Lord was saying, this is the season for the hard places to become fertile ground and for breaking. I think this idea of building around that's so important. And one of the things I felt the Lord say for 2025 is that he wants to give 2025 to those who would walk in humility. That there is this reckoning and shaking that has happened in the church and in the world that actually requires a great posture of humility and a lack of confidence in our own abilities around what we can build and leaning in to God. I think something's happening around that. I wanted to lean into something you were talking around, this idea of Nehemiah building, because I feel like if there's anyone who exemplifies humility, joy, the ability to work with others, it's Nehemiah. So unpack that a little bit in terms of that particular theme and how we can partner with God in that.
You know, I think it was interesting is that Nehemiah obviously was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and then all of a sudden brother came to him, Hananiah, and says, hey man, this is what's going on. And he had been in the palace, he had cupbearer putting his life on the line, he's drinking stuff to see if it's poison before he gives it to the king. So he's serving, he's got a unique position. But the moment he heard it, he went out and saw it, he broke and wept. And so I feel like God is going to call us to a place, and I saw it at our conference, and I've experienced it personally, where all of a sudden I'm just brought to tears about the state of people around me that don't know the Lord, or people that have fallen away from God. I think a lot of people that deconstructed are looking to reconstruct, which again is why we need that Nehemiah anointing. And so when he saw it, he called the people together because he knew he could not do it on his own. In addition to that, obviously there was Sanballat and Tobiah, and those guys were not trying to see that happen. So they were forcing a narrative around. I mean, I think it's so apropos to where we're at right now, that there is such a narrative about Christianity, about Jesus, about people that have a monotheistic belief. You're too narrow-minded. You're not tolerant. And then there's a whole agenda on the other side that you guys hate this. You hate people. You're trying to squash freedoms. And so he had to deal with that. And it was interesting, rather than going out and trying to fight that horizontally, he took that vertically. And so I really feel like, I think in letters to my students, I got all these things running through my head, so I'm hoping it's coming out clear. Charles Spurgeon said, you have to have one deaf ear and one blind eye. And what he talked about was that you can't take to heart in an area where you would be discouraged the naysayers, the haters, the people that would put out a negative narrative. You can't let that get in your spirit in a way to shut you down, shut you up, or shut you off. And so I think he really modeled, the Bible actually says at one point that he took a sword in one hand and a building tool in the other. And I feel like that is a season that we have to have. And again, the people speaking ill things against you or I or Christianity, they're not our enemies. Maybe they're captives of the enemies, but they're not our enemy. We have one enemy, the devil, and that's who we're going to war against. And we appeal to our God. But the other thing is that he really emphasized unity. I think it's going to be a time of unique associations. I think we're going to see some people partner on things that maybe didn't partner on things before, but now there's this need for this synergistic blending of giftings in order to accomplish the impact necessary for tasks and for regions. And this is what Nehemiah did. He assembled people together, which I thought was very unique because he associated a very diverse blend of people from different walks of life, because the people of Israel, they were in captivity. And so there wasn't this standing army of Israel like maybe during David's day or others. He's just assembling people that all of a sudden see how bad it is around, and they're just tired and they want to see God break through. And so I really think that that's one of the things that really speaks to us as well, that Nehemiah crossed this thing of, I normally work with these people. I normally work with this person. And he just broke that homogeneity of just, you know, we just run with these group in our sphere. But there was really a sense. And that's what it's going to take to impact cities. Hey, if you're working at Google, you may have to get with some people that go some different churches and some different, you know, obviously they share your Christology. You know, they talk about there is orthodoxy, orthopraxy. You know, their orthodoxy is on point, but their orthopraxy may be completely different. But hey, you may need to work with some different people in order to see that Bible study prayer meeting and that outbreak of God take place there.
I love that. I love that. One of the things I felt God speaking to me for 2025, just as I was praying the other day, I felt this phrase, 2025 will be the year of William Seymour's. And I think, obviously, William Seymour really is the unexpected face of the Pentecostal outpouring that happened in Los Angeles over on Bonnie Bray Street, and the impact that we still feel directly related to that movement, as Pentecostalism is the fastest growing expression of Christianity, both now in the developed and in the undeveloped world. It's so exciting to see. But really what had to happen was the established authorities had to humble themselves and recognize a man who was subjected to all manner of racism, all manner of incredible difficulties, yet God raised him up as an unlikely expression of the face of revival. I felt like God was saying something about 2025 being a bit like that. The Nehemiahs, just random people, so-called, suddenly being thrust into a place of incredible opportunity, authority, and power because God is close to those who are marginalized. God is close to those who are on the sidelines. I think there's something about even learning from the East, learning from developing world nations around how we're to posture ourselves in discipleship, how we're to posture ourselves in the outpouring of the Spirit. I feel like there's something about that. So this idea of building is so, so important. I want to underline what Sean is saying, guys. As you're listening, look for the partnership moments. God wants you to build, get your hands in. There's something about the cry of intercession that activates the realm of the Spirit. And I think it's so important because 2025, whether we like it or not, is going to see some of the most difficult economic shakings. It's going to see some of the most difficult political shakings. It's going to see some of the most difficult dynamics that we've experienced, not because I'm being prophetic, but because this is the way of humanity. It works in cycles. These things happen like that, but God has something to say about it. And the word is, it's going to be in Nehemiah new year. How are you going to build and do warfare? How are you going to work with people connected, even from different places? How are you going to look for the unlikelies who will carry the sense of revival? I want to lean into this idea because for our American audience and increasingly in Europe, there is this fear of, how do I put this neatly, leaders who will lead from the place of control. There's this fear of fascism. There's this fear of all the kind of stuff that's happening, whether you think it's Trump, whether you think it's Macron in France, wherever. The point is that the system, political systems of this world are not working and will fail ultimately to give way for the kingdom. Any thoughts that we need to position ourselves in as 2025 reaches, as it's the first year of one of the most significant power exchanges globally, as almost the majority of nations have had power changes. What do you think? What do you feel like God's saying? Not because I'm looking for political emphases. I'm looking for how do we posture?
Man, that is so good. I love what you said. Just a time of power exchanges. We're absolutely seeing that. The cool thing is Nehemiah was underneath a pagan oppressive king, and yet he still brought this about. And he had such favor because he served well that the king says, okay, you know, and at the same time, it's pretty obvious God touched his heart. Outbreaks of God and revivals, as you kind of look over the ledger of moves of God, Julian, more revivals have broken out under oppressive regimes, tyrants, socialists, Marxists, than people that would favor Christianity. And probably the one major time on a bigger scale that there was someone that seemed like politically they would align with Christianity, it was the dark age for the church. So actually, I've always felt like it really, and I can get in trouble for this, and I'm not trying to get in trouble. I need someone to see the sovereignty of God behind what I'm saying. I don't think it really matters who's in office in terms of it does not stop God. Now, a vessel can be more compliant to God. A vessel and what they represent can ideologically align itself with God. But I have found that when you rise up the ladder of politics, sometimes in some situations, particularly in a popular vote or sometimes when you seize power, we're not dealing with people that are on fire, born again, spirit-filled Christians that want the kingdom of God. And so I say the majority of people are like that. It's never stopped a revival before, won't stop now, because the power base in any nation is not whatever you want to call it, whatever that seat is, whatever that throne is. The power base is the prayer room, because the Bible talks about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And so I saw these people go to a place of fear, and I thought, what we need is a fresh dosage of the sovereignty of God, that God puts up kings and disposes kings. God is in control. Now, again, I think if you're in a democratic voting, you should obviously vote biblically, vote with your conscience and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, our eyes are so much higher than the official, than the monarch, than the government, and it has to be. And I think this shaking of governments, you know, we talk about that thing that it talks about, I believe it's in Haggai, it says, where the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former. But the verse before says, I will once more shake. And so we don't realize that before the greatest glory comes perhaps the greatest shaking. So the more we see the shaking, I think the shaking is, it causes some people to quake, but really I'm going to play on words. The shaking is unto an awakening, that God allows that shaking because that's part of what ripens harvest. So I really see this as really a window of great opportunity. I love what you said. There's a power shift in the nations. That's profound, bro. I love that, Julian.
You know, one of the things I think that we have to do is often we think of prophetic ministry as purely predictive and future. But what the prophetic is able to do is learn through natural signs what God is doing in the supernatural. And whenever we see power displacements and changes across the globe, the early church, and indeed traditionally throughout scriptural understanding, what was physical was a sign of what's happening in the spiritual. And here's the thing, is that when you understand our position in Christ as victor over all, as redeeming all things, the elemental principles of power no longer has an impact on the church. And I think one of the things God is bringing back is a plumb line for the church to say, where is my affection situated? And I think that's going to be one of the greatest invitations that we have. We have people talking about Jezebel spirits. We have people talking about all these things are going to happen and judgment. And at the end of the day, the battle for the church is not going to be the external pressure in this next year, but an internal affection that is toward the Father. And when we get that right, our security is based amazing. The book of Revelation, and I just want to say this for some of our viewers, we have made that into a fearful book when actually it's a book about the affections of God for his people. And it's an unveiling of what was happening in the time, in the spirit, and how God chose to use the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one who demonstrated the greatest affection, to use him to stabilize the near Middle Eastern church at the time with a security that no matter what Nero did, no matter what Rome did, no matter what beast you thought was coming at you, God had you secure in his affection. I think that is one of the things that the Lord really wants to restore in 2025 is an all-out vertical affection for Jesus and all that he is. I wonder if you could comment, Sean, just around what are some of the things in terms of highlights that you're seeing as you're praying, as you're traveling, that the Lord is going to emphasize for individual believers. I think we've hit a number of corporate themes. You know, it's the Nehemiah New Year. We need to rise and build. We need to have warfare and building. Joy of the Lord is our strength. We need all the unity. I just want to make it real simple in terms of these themes so that people hear what God is saying and how we could prepare for 2025. What's look like at an individual level? It feels like God is God God is bringing the microscope onto our heart in the season. I don't know about you, but I have had to really deal with internal motives, internal. And I'm like, I'm a happy prophet. So I'm not like one of those grumpy prophets who are self-evaluating over and over again. But it does feel like God is saying, hey, we need to clean up here. We need to adjust here. We need to refocus here. What are some of the things you think God wants to do with individuals in 2025?
I think that's so accurate in the area of what you're talking about. It is such, obviously, such a time of consecration. And that it's pretty evident that I felt this word actually a year ago. So it was going into 2024. I felt like the Lord says we're in a John 2 moment. And in that chapter, God made wine. Jesus made wine, but he also made whips. And I felt like the Lord says, I'm making wine and I'm making whips. And man, we saw 2024, God was going through the house and cleaning house. And still, even up to some revelations of the last couple, 3 days, I'm seeing that. But that's a good thing. I think we think that's a bad thing. Oh, no, the devil's. No, no, the devil doesn't ever want to, at the end of the day, expose something that a person can receive the redemption of God and get it right. He just as soon, was it C.S. Lewis says, the enemy does his best work in the dark, decrepit region of the unknown. He'd rather you either worship him or deny him. So I feel like the consecration thing is another. But I'll say this, because this is huge, Julian. I feel like there is such a war over focus right now that as believers, we have to steward what we're placing our mind on, what we're feeding on. And it is such a season where, you know, this is the scrolling. And I don't know if we realize what a diabolical plan of the enemy is to distract us in this season. That Paul said to the church at Corinth, that I'm afraid just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent, so you two are being led astray from a pure and simple devotion to Christ Jesus, which goes back to what you were saying about just that stewarding those inward affections. But it's funny, as I travel, as I talk to people, it was an observation, but it was like a God observation. I recognize how many people are having focus fights. And if the enemy can dilute your focus, for all intents and purposes, he can downgrade your impact. And so it's really a season to just gather that, no matter how much effort it takes, to get still before the Lord. Yes, have your devotional time. Yes, have your worship time, your word time. But I would say just get still before the Lord. After your petitions, after your study, everything, just get quiet, get still before the Lord. And as you practice that stillness, it's like you're working out that muscle of God focus to be able to do that. Because there are going to be times when people are going to be at work, they're going to be at the university, they're going to be in the midst of some crisis. You have to be able to know how to sleep in the midst of your storm so you can maintain authority over that storm, as Jesus modeled the boat. So I would say stewarding your focus, as you mentioned, consecration is the other thing. And I feel like there's a permission in this season to just be abandoned. I think there were a lot of people that maybe they got hurt. People criticized them for being too on fire for Jesus. But we're calling our upcoming Momentum Conference Unleashing the Wild Ones. And I feel like God is giving permission to people to just unleash unbridled, godly, holy affections to God, to not care what folks around you think. Everyone is giving themselves to something in this season. As they would say, one of the guys during the Jesus People movement, everyone is a fanatic for someone. I'd rather be a Jesus freak than a freak for something else. And so I really feel like there's a hunger, but now that hunger, that desire in us is now, I think, going to become the fuel for new exploits. Daniel 11:32, then the know their God should be used mightily and do great exploits. But there is that knowing that produces in you a fiery conviction. And I just feel like it's such a time for that.
Guys, I want to encourage you. One of the things the Lord has highlighted me in my heart in this season is we teach a lot about the gift of prophecy. We need to hear God's voice in the season. Undoubtedly, we need to know how to hear his voice. We need to know how to discern his voice. But one of the things we don't teach about is the gift of faith. And I feel like we're coming into a season where what we're going to require is a gift of faith. And I want to encourage you. Sean is going to be doing a conference in January. He's got one of my favorite speakers, Dr. Michael Maiden, who's going to be joining him. Dr. Michael Maiden is an apostolic prophetic father who has served the church faithfully, the husband of one wife, which is a big deal nowadays, and still loving Jesus and doing amazing things. Sean, tell us a little bit about Momentum 2025.
Yes, it's January 30th, 31st, and February 1st here in the Bay Area. Momentum 2025. We got Dr. Michael Maiden. We have Jane Hammond, who is amazing, daughter-in-law to, I think, one of the fathers of the modern prophetic movement, Bishop Bill Hammond. We have Apostle Joshua Giles. He pastors in Minneapolis, Minnesota, but he just called together and in faith, speaking of faith, rented a big, huge secular arena in Atlanta and packed it out, shocked everyone. We have Matt Gilman doing worship. We have our own Chris Adejuste. Of course, we've got my wife and I, but our Momentum conferences are not conferences, although we call them conferences because that's how people define it. We're asking people to come into a space where you can just release that radical affection to God. And we believe for signs and wonders. And speaking of Dr. Michael Mady, we're going to have him do a session where he just prophesies over people. And maybe Chris and I would jump on and tag along. And Jane, I'm sure she will as well. But we give more time for ministry and worship. But we deliberately have been intentional about, we want this to be an encounter conference, not just come and hear a good speaker, but you get an atmosphere, you'd be transformed. And there's that element, as we always want, of spiritual oil. We want you to leave oily. So when you go back to your space, obviously referencing the anointing, that you carry the fire and the oil with you. And so we're super excited. People can go to www.seanandchristasmith.com to register now and get a seat in the Bay Area. It will be warm during that time as compared to other places throughout the United States and North America, at least. So we're excited about that.
Amazing. Guys, I want to encourage you, get there, invest the money. It will be the best thing you can do with your money. This couple, Sean and Chris, just genuinely, I can't overestimate how much I appreciate them, love them, and value their integrity. I have hung out with them numbers of times. I've seen them up close and personal. They are to be trusted. And I want to encourage you, get in, go and drink. The Lord spoke to me 10 years ago saying the Bay Area will be a hotspot for revival. I saw him put his finger on the map and it became oily all around the whole of kind of that Bay Area. And I feel like this thing of the unlikelies, the William Seymours, places like Oakland and those kinds of areas, suddenly people are going to be coming out of there with fiery evangelistic power. So get onto that. Guys, I want to tell you, this is going to be a great 2025, not because of circumstantial moments, but because it gets better and sweeter with Jesus every single day. I love him more now than I did when I got saved at the age of 3. I'm so grateful to Jesus that despite circumstantial difficulties, despite the world changing, we are seeing evidences of grace and outpourings all over, and it's going to increase. I'm super excited about what 2025 is going to hold for the nations of the earth as Jesus continues to get the reward of his sacrifice.
Ooh, that's such a good conversation. I'm so glad we shared that. I love what both of you carry. You both carry a wisdom. You have a prophetic insight. And I really feel like you have just a clear pulse on what God's saying. So I really hope it blesses people. I know it will bless people because that was such a rich, rich conversation.
It was. It was such a joy. Anytime I can get with Julian and share, and I feel sharpened, kind of really stand by those words. And part of it, obviously, Julian shared some incredible words. And I shared this thought about a Nehemiah new year and just time to build, time to be strategic. Even the Nehemiah scripture that most people probably have memorized more than others, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I really feel like this will be a time that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Hey, thanks so much for joining us for this episode of Keep It 100. If you have not subscribed, please subscribe to our podcast as that helps us get the message out to many other people. And thanks again and look forward to our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends, and be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out, share this link on your social media platforms, and check us out at seanandchristasmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you, so be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and seanandchristasmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100.